Lord Jesus, we really thank you this afternoon. We simply, affectionately tell you that we love you. Lord, you have prepared for those who love you, how rich it is. We truly, truly are blessed ones that even our eyes can see, our ears can hear, the things that has not even come up in man's heart. But today, through your Spirit, it has been revealed to us. This afternoon, we ask you to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, except the Spirit of God, who can know the things of God? This afternoon, we are not here relying on ourselves, our wisdom, our capability, but we all together absolutely depend on you. May your Spirit anoint here. May your Spirit operate here. Operate in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind. May you work in every way, Lord Jesus. Even though what we're touching here is things that are familiar to us, we have heard them, but oh, may you make them new. That here we have a new revelation, a deeper seeing, and deepen our hunger. Lord, may among the churches you gain a group of people loving you, pursuing you. Lord, that really every day here we are opening to you to have more seeing. Lord Jesus, this afternoon, be with us again. We say again, we love you, Lord Jesus. This afternoon, we come to message two. This morning, I heard that on the report. Here we have how many hundreds? We have 600. Then we have English speaking and Spanish speaking saints also upstairs. The general subject this time is the four level meaning of God's New Testament economy. Let me repeat again that level one is what we're seeing this morning, which is the teaching of the apostles. And this afternoon we come to the second level, which is the ministry of the New Testament economy. And this, tonight we come to level three, which is the body of Christ. Then tomorrow morning, we will come to the fourth level, which is the churches of God, or more accurately, the churches of God, plural, churches of God. As believers in the Lord's recovery, we need to know what God's New Testament economy is. This weekend, I point out the way for you. If you grasp these four points, then you may say that these are four doors. You know, in the New Jerusalem, there are four sides. Every side has three doors. If the New Jerusalem has no doors, that would be terrible. How can you go through that high wall? But there are three doors, three gates on each side. This weekend, I don't give you three doors, but I give you one door on each side. If you walk in through each of these doors, through the apostle teaching, then you enter into God's economy. This afternoon, we come to see the ministry of the New Testament. From this angle, from this door, we also can enter into God's economy. And then, we can also enter in through the body of Christ and the churches of God. This morning, I have shared that the apostles' teaching is what? Is the content and the constitution of God's economy, right? We call it the constitution or the regulations of God's economy. This afternoon, the ministry, what is it? It is the service, the work of God's economy. It is the work, the service of God's economy. Later, I will talk more about this. And what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the goal of God's economy and the what? The accomplishments of God's economy. So it's the goal and accomplishments. And lastly, the churches of God are what? Are the realization and the testimony of God's economy. It's a kind of expression. So even though these things are profound, they are in the divine and mystical realm. You cannot even think of them in your dreams unless the Bible reveals it to you, unless the ministry have fully opened up the Bible to us. Otherwise, there's no way we can understand these things. But in these last days, the Lord has revealed these things to us, have recovered these things to us, and opened them up to us. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. God is not like what most people think. It's like a kind of God, a kind of force, a kind of being that created the universe. Our God is not like that. The Bible revealed to us our God is the real, the living one. He is the true God, not false God. He is the living God, not the dead idol, not a dead idol. This God, just like us, there is a person. He is a person. He is not just a force, a kind of thought. He is a person. And this person can be compared to our persons. We, as persons, we have what? We have a will, right? We have a good pleasure. Everyone has. In your heart, there is no good pleasure. I'm worried that you're not a person, a human being. If you're a human being, you have a good pleasure, something makes you happy, something you likes. In English, it's called pleasure. There is a good pleasure, something that makes you happy, something that pleases you. And most people don't realize that God is a God with a good pleasure. Our God is not just someone sitting high up in heaven. I don't know, like an old man sitting up there, controlling everything. I don't know. But our God is a God with a good pleasure. Just like you have a good pleasure. You always thinking about it. Here, my wife and I, we have, I don't want to talk much about it. We have been married for many years. I remember when I was pursuing her, my wife, I truly had a good pleasure within me. This good pleasure is not a small thing. Whether I'm sitting, I'm standing, I'm lying down, I'm just thinking about her. I cannot remove that. It's just a good pleasure. I was thinking about her day and night. Even lying on my pillow. I was gently calling her name. Others may not have such a good pleasure in her, but I did. It's like I lost my mind. That was how I was. So a person, if you have a something of a good pleasure, this person, it will change you. It changes you. You know our God is like this? Have you ever thought about that? Our God is not a affectionless God. It's not a God without feeling, without likes and dislikes. Our God is full of good pleasure. And what he loves, oh, that's not a small thing. It's a great thing. At that time, because I fell in love with my wife, my sister, my wife, I said, she must become my wife. I don't care whether life or death. I will gain her. You believe our God is like this? This is not a joke. So the Bible revealed to us, especially in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, speak of God eternity past. There was a good pleasure in him. And according to that good pleasure, he had a will. He had a purpose. And that will and purpose is to gain what he wants. That is to accomplish that matter until his heart can be satisfied. In order to gain my wife, I also spend some efforts. How much more efforts God spent in order to gain what he wants? Let me tell you, the whole Bible is such a divine romance concerning how this God absolutely will gain what he is after. You know, the Bible is so thick, but it's all about this. Our God has such a will. Not only such a will, he also, our God is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Can you believe that that's the Bible reveals to us? This is mysterious, it's profound. God held a council at a meeting among the Father, Son, and Spirit. In this meeting, there is not just the will, not just a will, but through this conference, through this council, we had the council of Paul said that, I did not shrink back from declaring to you all the counsel of God. This counsel is a determined purpose. And this is the result of this conference. And that is, it may firm, establish God's purpose. That God must accomplish this. He must gain this. This is a counsel. So, brothers and sisters, you rest assured. God, he said, eventually God will gain you fully. We have been chosen by him in eternity past. Whoever been chosen by him will believe into him. Today, even though we are weak, sometimes we backslide. God's purpose, once it's determined, it will be carried out. It will never change. It will be carried out because he is God. So now there is not only a will, but there is a determined will. This is a counsel. God has made up his mind. This is the counsel. Not only the counsel, not only in this the determined will. Now, what? He had a plan. He has a plan. You must have a way to carry out your purpose. You need, even to get my wife, I need to have a plan. So God came up with a plan. There is a plan. There is a arrangement. And that is part of his determined will. God had an arrangement. God had a plan. You see, our God is full of wisdom. His plan is full of wisdom. It's wise. The entire Bible reveals such wisdom of God to us. This wise plan has an issue. That issue is what we call God's economy. That economy is just God's ways, God's plans. God not just a determined will, but it is a whole set of ways, a whole set of arrangements, a whole set of way, of plans that to accomplish what he wants, to gain his heart desire. This is God's economy. So economy is that arrangement. And within that arrangement, first, there must be, that the arrangement must be revealed to men, because men do not understand, do not know this plan. They could not even come up with that in their heart. It never come up in their heart. So God needs to reveal his will, his good pleasure, his counsel, his economy to his servants. In the Old Testament, this was not clear. In the Old Testament, we have only shadows, have pictures. But in the New Testament, that which has been hidden throughout the ages, this entire set of God's economy was revealed to his apostles and prophets. It includes the early apostles, especially Apostle Paul. You say, why Paul? I don't know why, but it's God chose Paul. God chose him particularly to be his minister. A vessel, particular vessel. No one else is as special as him. So God revealed all that to this person, all his economy. Paul had a revelation that no one else has. The Lord in his flesh, together with his disciples for 3.5 years, it's all recorded in the 4 Gospels. But the Lord, before he departed, before he went to the cross, he told the disciples, I have many more things to tell you, but I haven't told you yet, but right now you cannot receive them. But when I go, the spirit of reality will come, the spirit of truth, of reality. Once that spirit comes, he will guide you into all. He will tell you even more, declare even more to you. So don't think that what the Lord Jesus said in the flesh was already the complete revelations. No, it's after he became a spirit in resurrection, when he came back among men, especially among his chosen ones, his prepared vessels, he revealed to them, give them the revelations, the visions. These are not what he could do in his flesh, and he did not do it when he was in the flesh. Some people say that the New Testament, we only need the 4 Gospels. Oh, because these are the Jesus' words. And the other parts are men's words, Paul, Peter, John, these are men's words. Only the Gospels have Jesus' words. That's erroneous. That's wrong. This morning we see God speak in his Son. And the Son is, of course, Jesus Christ. But that Son is not just that. That Son has 3 stages. First, in the stage of incarnation, he was in the flesh. He was the Lord Jesus, and all his what he spoke was recorded in the 4 Gospels. But when he died and resurrected and became the life-giving spirit, he entered into man. Through that process, he continued to speak. He even speak further, more profound, more deeply, you may say that. He speak more. This is the pneumatic Christ speaking. And that speaking is also God speaking in the New Testament. That's the sixth speaking, God speaking in the second stage. And the third, also in the second stage, is mostly through Paul. Paul received the revelations. He completed the word of God. But lastly, there was also not only the pneumatic Christ, but the spirit that has been intensified sevenfold, the seventh spirit, who is also the Christ himself, intensified. That's the third stage of the full ministry of Christ, the stage of intensification. He continued to speak. This Christ continued to speak. And that speaking is particularly through Apostle John. John. That speaking brought the entirety of God's speaking, including his pleasure, his will, his counsel, his plan, everything brought it to what? To a consummation, to a conclusion. That is the book of Revelation. Revelation is the conclusion of the entire New Testament. It's the concluding book. So today, even after you've studied through Paul's epistle, if you have not studied John, you still haven't reached the consummation, the consummated speaking. God reveal all that is in his heart to us. Not just for us to know these mysterious things, but rather it's for us to cooperate with him. And we even are the main characters in his plan. The main characters in his economy are men, we. In God's economy, in God's purpose, it's altogether a story of God and man. God and man. It's a story of God and man. You say in the universe, there's heaven and earth. But these are the backgrounds. These are not the main characters. And the main characters are just God and man. All the other are trees, are animals, they're all myriads of things, creatures. Today, people want to go to the other planets. They are studying the backgrounds. But here we are in the Church Arcadia. We are in the Minho here. We are studying the main characters. Other people, they are studying the backgrounds. We are the main characters. We are the main characters of this story. Sisters, you are me. I am. We are God's good pleasure. So from way back in eternity past, God had selected us, chosen us. Even before you were born, he said, how can I be chosen? I cannot tell you how. I'm not God. But Paul received the revelation. Even before you were born, God has already chosen you. God has predestinated you. Don't go to ask people read your palm, the fortune teller. That would waste your money. You just need to study the Bible and pray. You will be clear what's your destiny. Your destiny as is not, I will go to East Coast to study, or should I come to West Coast? Should my children go Ivy League colleges or UC assistants? Is that God's will? I cannot say that's not part of God's will, but that's not the unique will of God. Whether your daughter should go to Ivy League or UC, that's a small, small, small thing. I'm sorry. That is too small. Too small. But here we're talking about the grand will of God, the great will of God, the greatest thing, the greatest thing, the grandest thing. God's heart desire is to what? Is to work himself into us, dispense himself into us. Just this sentence, you can never even think about it, come up with it in your dream. But the God in his Father, Son, and Spirit, in his Trinity, is for this dispensing, to dispense himself as life, as everything, into us. To become our life, to become our life supply, to become our everything. And through this, he have an organic union with us. And because his life has been imparted into us, his nature has also come into us. God wants to work his divine nature into us, mingle with us as one. Think about it. Mingle as one. Not just this. But in his wisdom, eventually, even the persons will be incorporated. He wants to dwell in us. He wants us to dwell in him. To have the incorporation of person. You can't even think of it in your dream. So my wife sometimes said, oh, so we don't be so complicated. This is too complicated. It's for this that God, he had an enterprise, universal enterprise. This entire universe is for this enterprise, for this will. The Father want to gain a house, a dwelling place. A man is his dwelling place. Man is God's house. God also want to gain sons, a corporate son. So this must be a matter of life. You understand, brother, sister, as you're sitting there. My last name is Chen. But actually, I'm not Chen, the son of Chen. I'm the son of God. My last name is God. Do you know that? Your last name is God. You are God's sons. Right? Is that right? Is this a joke? Oh, this is God's word. This is God's words. This is God's words. Today, because God has such an arrangement, and through Christ, Jesus, coming from eternity into time, into space and time, to become a man, and through 33 and a half years of human living, and then he went to the cross, he brought all the problems between God and man, which was caused by Satan's work. He brought all that, all the problems between God and man, all the negative things, that is sins, death, and many others. He brought all those to the cross, terminated them there. Then he shed his blood, right? He shed his blood for our redemption. And he destroyed the one who has the power of death, the mind of death, the devil. Not only that, he resurrected. In resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. This life-giving spirit is the pneumatic Christ. It's just like air. So we can breathe it in anywhere, anytime. Such, in this way, this God can enter into us. Through the Spirit and with the Father, Christ Jesus came into us as the triune God coming into us. And not only so, that's not the end of the story. He, in us, in his wisdom, after our initial salvation, in the rest of our life, he arranged all things. He prepared all things together for those who love him. This is part of his will. That's part of his purpose, part of his goal. That he is doing a work, what we call the organic salvation. That every day he's here saving us. This is not to save us from hell to heaven. This is not only to save us from being a sinner to a son of God. That is the first step. That is for us to be regenerated. But it is after regeneration, he is saving us every day, every day. He's sanctifying us. He is adding himself into us. He is mingle himself more with us, more uniting with us, more incorporating with us. Day by day, so that we can be, through our drawing near to him, we can experience being one with him. We can call his name. We pray, read His word. All these practices are part of this mingling, part of this incorporation. Even our environments, many things are not so smooth, not so positive. We have problems, we have sufferings. But all these, the book of Romans tell us that it's prepared for those who love Him, that they can be transformed through either sufferings, our afflictions, so that our inner being may be transformed. Holy Spirit is in us. He is operating in us. He is working in us. Disciplining us. Through the discipline of the Holy Spirit, in each one of us, He's doing a work of transformation. So gradually, that we grow in life, that our old man, the old elements can be discharged metabolically. Discharged metabolically. Then the new elements, that is God Himself, His life, His nature, His elements, can be added to renew us. Not an exchange, but it's to renew us. He becomes us so that we can become Him. God became man so that man may become God. Not in the Godhead, of course, but in His life, in His nature. Then we are not here individually, one by one, but we are a corporate entity here in this blending, in this process. We also in Christ are mingled, blended as one, not only with Christ, not only with God, but also with one another. Then the issue of this is to the Father, is the Father's house, is the dwelling place of the God. And secondly, right, is the corporate Son, is the Son's. To Christ, to the Son, this is, we become His body, the body. That is also the house of God. And we also become His wife. That is the bride, bride of Christ. This is what the Son is after. I have shared so much. I did not prepare. It's like I was in a dream. I did not prepare to share all these. Brother, sister, we should drink this every day. All right? Drink more God's drinks. Don't drink your drinks, your day drinks, this and that. Don't look at this, look at that. Waste your time. Don't waste your time. It's not even beneficial to your mind, to your mental health, all the things in the world today. You should drink this drink, God's drink. I guarantee you, you will be joyful. You will be healthy. He said, when are you going to come to the outline? I don't know. I'm in my dream. Wish be more in this dream. We are here together, dreaming, entering into God's dream. What is God's economy? God's economy is God's dream. It's God's dream. We should drink together with Him. Drink God's dream. How about that? Eventually, His heart desire become our heart desire. His pleasure become our good pleasure. What He is after become what we are after. You see, this is what the New Testament revealed to us. This revelation needs to be carried out. this revelation needs to be accomplished. It's not a theory. It's not just a doctrine. So then God has an arrangement to carry out all that is in his heart to accomplish it. And this way is the ministry. The ministry is God's work, God's way of working, God's way of accomplishing his heart desire. That is the ministry. This ministry, on our side, another two words, service, can be called service. On God's side is God's work. On our side is our service. Our service. The service of God's children. In order to be up to standard, up to what I just mentioned earlier, we must have this ministry. To have this ministry. Since God's heart desire is only one, God's will is one, God's goal is also only one, God's arrangement is also only one. So God's ministry, the New Testament ministry, must also be one. Of course, later we will see there are the plural aspects. There's the ministries, personal ministries. There's that aspect. But first, we need to be clear that the New Testament ministry is God's unique ministry today. It's a unique ministry. Okay? I think we should be clear about the background now. Now it's be easy for us to get into this. Have you received all that I've shared? You must dive in yourselves. You must study yourselves, not just by hearing me speaking. You need to study it yourself. Get into it yourself. You must. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, studying the ministry, I just beside myself. I hit the table. This is too great. How can we ever come up with this? Paul cannot come up with this. Paul was brought to the third heaven to see this, to receive such revelations. He just reported to us what he has seen and heard. He written them down. Without writing them down, how can we know? Paul put him in prison. On the one hand, it's not good for him, but on the other hand, if he did not stay in the prison, then all the hard books of New Testament would not have been written. Would not have been written. And today we will not have seen so much, understood so much. So now we come to second level, message two, the ministry of the New Testament economy. Romans 1. The second level of meaning of God's New Testament economy is the ministry of the New Testament. It's the ministry of the New Testament. This is the second level of meaning of God's New Testament economy. I repeat, this is concerning the work and the service of God's economy. It is for this economy to be accomplished. The ministry of the teaching of the apostles brings in justification and gives life. This is 2 Corinthians 4 on the New Testament ministry, on the New Testament work or service. We are cooperating with God. Such a ministry is to bring in justification and so that sinners can be justified. And secondly, this service is to cause men to receive life. This is the way of God's work. This is how he dispenses. So ministry is doing this one thing. As we preach the gospel, we are doing this one thing. As we help others to be regenerated, to receive Christ, this is what we are in this ministry. Today, we are nourish people with the word, we are doing this one work. for man to receive life, John 10:10, Jesus said he has come that we may have life and may have it abundantly. What we have received is this unique ministry. We all have received this unique ministry. Sister, don't say, oh, I'm a little sister. Oh, I have nothing to do with ministry. Ministry belongs to the brothers, the old brothers. No, I hope you will all see. We all are in this, we all have a part, a portion in this ministry. We all have a portion. You have your portion. I have my portion. Your portion may be greater than mine. Mine may be smaller, but that's okay. But the essence is the same. Nature is the same. The goal is the same. The essence is the same. We are all here doing the same work, the same service. That is what we will see tonight. That is for Christ to gain his body. Romans 2, the New Testament ministry is the dispensing of the unsearchable riches of the all-inclusive Christ into the members of God's family. I've mentioned this already. Here will speak to us more clearly for the building of the church as the body of Christ. A, the economy of God has become the stewardship of God, given to the apostles and to all the believers. In the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament economy. The greatest famous steward is Moses. Moses was the most faithful one in God's house. For 40 years, he brought God's children out of Egypt. He brought them to the brink of Jordan. He served for 40 years faithfully. He was faithful in the Old Testament. He gave the law, God's word in the Old Testament, to his people. But the New Testament is not a shadow. The New Testament is the reality. In this New Testament age, this ministry, this work is not like that of Moses, but today it is like that of Paul. Paul is like the New Testament Moses. The Old Testament Moses can be compared to the New Testament Paul. They are the main figures. Paul brought the all-inclusive Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to God's household. When you read Paul's epistles, what was Paul doing? He was not there giving sermons. He was there dispensing. Galatians is a kind of dispensing. Ephesians is a kind of dispensing. Colossians, Philippians are also a kind of dispensing. He was just there dispensing the all-inclusive, unsearchable riches of Christ into people. He was the stewards, a great steward, excellent stewards of God's house. His ministry was the New Testament ministry. So Paul was a great example for all of us, a great pattern. Today, he truly is our model. We all should be like a little Paul. We all should be like little Paul. We should imitate him. We may not have as much faith or as much grace as he did. That's true. But in principle, what we do should be the same as Paul. Should be the same as Paul. This stewardship is the ministry of the New Testament. It's given to the apostles and all the believers. Today, as we see, everyone sitting here today, every brother, sister, have received such a ministry. This is the biblical revelation. In Christianity, no. Only a few. Only the pastors. Only so-called ministers can be the serving one. But the other are laity. They are just there listening to the sermon, the messages. No, but what God wants is that all believers, God has chosen us, all of us. He has redeemed us. He has regenerated us. He has given us to Christ in Christ's ascension. He has given us to Christ, and then Christ turned around and have given us what he received from the Father to the church. He has given all of us to the church. These are the gifted ones. The gifted ones are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Their work is what? Is to perfect the saints. Perfect the saints. All the saints. That is all the saints. Perfect the saints. So you and I, we are the ones being perfected. Then we turn around to do what? Onto the work of the ministry, onto the building up of the body of Christ. Right? Ephesians 4:12 reveals to us this. This is the work of God's New Testament economy. And this is also our service. Point one, under A, the Greek word oikonomia bears two denotations. This is the word of economy. In relation to God, it denotes God's economy. In relation to us, it denotes the stewardship. It's the same word. In Chinese, it's different words. But in Greek, it's the same word. In Greek, it's the same word. To God is his economy, his arrangement, his plan. But to us, on our side, this is our stewardship. Our stewardship in the New Testament. Two, the stewardship of God. Listen to this. We should all be familiar with this. The stewardship of God is the dispensing of the process and consummated triune God in Christ into his chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people so that he may be their life, their life supply. That is for Christ to be their life supply, and their everything for the building up of the church as a unique body of Christ to be his corporate expression. Oh, what a statement. What a statement. This is too great. Some people are attacking Brother Witness Lee, saying, oh, that old man, I have nothing else to do every day, just there, inventing some new terms, new terminology. Actually, it's just cooking the old dish. You think that's the case? You think that's the case? Yeah. If you spend the rest of your life, you can't even come up with this statement. I can never come up with this statement, what we just read. We, the brothers here, we are not exalting anyone. We are not exalting a man. It is what God has prepared, the dispensational instrument for his move. He given some to be able to do the work of the age, to have the vision of the age, do the work of the age. In the last 2,000 years, because what Christianity has lost, they have lost what was in the apostles' teaching. In the Middle Ages, even the whole Bible was locked up. Not to mention interpretation, they couldn't even read, they couldn't even see a Bible in the Middle Ages. But today, after 2,000 years, this is my personal opinion, today, what we are in, we are under this ministry, we have recovered all the way back to Paul's, what Paul has seen. In other words, if Paul is sitting here, sitting next to Brother Samuel Liu, I would say, Brother Samuel could could have a meaningful conversation with Apostle Paul. They could have a meaningful conversation. If you brought another theologian to sit next to Paul, they did not have no idea what Paul was talking. They do not understand Paul. They cannot have a conversation. Do you understand me? I think you understand me. This is truly the Lord's recovery. Just in the matter of the interpretation of God's word, we truly are here. We are truly in the Lord's recovery. Point three, the Greek word for steward, oikonomos, means a dispensing steward, a household administrator who dispenses the household supply to its members. So this is like in the ancient times. A house is not like just three or composed of three, but composed of hundreds of people. You know, because of the pandemic, many people there live together on the same roof. But in those days, you know, the big family, they need stewards. The work of the stewards is to dispense all the riches into the members for their needs. So Paul was such a steward. He was in God's great house. He dispensed to meet the needs of all God's people. What they need is Christ, is life and truth. Point four, God's desire is to dispense himself in his divine Trinity into the members of his family through a sweet and intimate stewardship. I am very touched by this point. This stewardship is not an ugly or intimidating person. It's not, oh, I come, you must eat this. No, it's a sweet, intimate, a warm, with love, a loving stewardship. With endurance, patience, slowly coming to serve Christ into us. Point B, out of the stewardship comes the New Testament ministry, and this ministry corresponds with God's economy. You see, God's economy corresponds with this stewardship. That is, it corresponds with God's dispensing of himself into his chosen people for the building up of the body of Christ. Only that which comes out of Christ, only that which has Christ as its element can be the church. Can be the church. Eve is altogether a product of Adam. She was built from Adam's rib. So Eve was Adam. Eve could be Adam's counterpart because he came out of Adam. Only that came out of Adam can go back to Adam. We are what? We are here under this ministry, under the dispensing of this ministry. We have Christ's elements within us, increasing more and more. And such an increase of Christ within us qualifies us to be his bride, to be his wife. Romans number three, the New Testament ministry is uniquely one and corporate. Now we come to these two aspects. There are two aspects. A, in the eyes of the Lord, there is just one ministry in the New Testament age. One, during the New Testament age, God's unique intention is to build up the body. For this purpose, God has one operation with one ministry. We have covered this. Point two, the ministry in the New Testament economy is a corporate ministry that includes thousands of gifted people. Paul, his co-workers, and the other apostles all had this ministry. The one ministry in the New Testament. The serving ones are many, the stewards are many, but
Ministry one is one. Ministry is one. B, although many verses reveal that the ministry in the New Testament is corporate, certain other verses seem to indicate that the ministry is personal. So there are two aspects. Paul told Timothy, fulfill, accomplish your ministry. Every one of us, everyone sitting here, you have your ministry, really. We all have a ministry. We all have a personal ministry, but all these ministries must be part of the corporate ministry. One, we need to realize that all the believers are members of one body. As a whole, the body has one corporate ministry, not many ministries. Two, however, because this ministry is the service of the body of Christ, and because the body has many members, every member has its own ministry. Thus, according to the members, they are many ministries. Just like a body, right? Our body is one corporate entity, but the different members have these different functions. We need to see the two aspects. Three, the many ministries of the members of the body are not separate ministries. Well, there's an individual aspect, but they are not separate. But part of one corporate ministry, all the ministries of members added together equal the corporate ministry. See, we should not receive ministries that damage the body. Some ministries, they damage the body. They do not build up. They damage the body. During the noontime, we have fellowship with some brothers. In the early days, those damaging ministries came into the church life. In the early days, came into God's church. They damaged the body of Christ. Those ministries we cannot receive. One, because of the degradation of the church and the existence of many divisions, they are now apparently many ministries. You go on internet, you go to YouTube, you go to television, you see all kinds of so-called ministries. But what's the result? It's all a chaotic, divisive situation. It is wrong. That's wrong. That is the result of the 2,000 years of history. Two, we in the Lord's Recovery who share in the unique ministry, the continuation of the ministry of the apostles, cannot accept the ministries of the denominations and the divisions. If we accept them, the recovery will be damaged. We accept all the believers in the denominations truly, and we ought to do so. We love all God's children. They are all our brothers and sisters. That is one thing. To accept, to receive is one thing. But to receive the different ministries is altogether a different matter. That is dangerous. That we have to be very careful about. We need to have a sober mind. Some brothers and sisters are not clear. They say, oh, these are all good, right? We all talk about Jesus Christ. They all talk about the Bible, right? What's wrong with this? It's not simple. If we don't have time to get into the details, we need to have the discernment. We need to be sober, clear, what is that which builds up and what that is that which damages and divide. The genuine New Testament ministry will bring us together, build us up together as one. We'll maintain the oneness of the body. This is a test. This is the greatest test, we may say. Point D. We need to minister the same thing from different angles. We all need to speak the same thing
There's one thing, is the recovery of Christ as life and everything to us for the building up of the church. Yes, we have different services. We have different angles. But we are actually speaking the same thing. That is to recover Christ as life, and our everything for the building up of the church, which is his body. It is a blessing to speak the same thing. Here, we're here celebrating our oneness. Others, outsiders, they are celebrating their divisions. The more divided they are, the more, you think, the happier, more glorious they are. But among us, the more divided, more shameful we become. The more one, the more glorious we are. Point E, we need different ministries, yet they must be layer upon layer. The 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem are different stones with various colors. They are different colors. They have different colors. Each layer is different from the others. You see, Peter, his ministry is a bit different from Paul's ministry, and so is John's ministry. But what? They are layer upon layer. That means however, the 12 foundations are not laid side by side. Rather, they are laid one on top of another. That means they are not divisive, scattered. They are built together. They are on the one foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation of the church. And that's the foundation of the New Jerusalem. All 12 layers lead to and support the unique testimony in the unique expression. Romans 4, we need to see the intrinsic essence of the New Testament ministry. Now we need to see. I repeat again, this is our work. This is the essence, intrinsic essence of our service. A, we should not think that any of our abilities qualify us for some part of the New Testament ministry. For our abilities are not a part of the New Testament ministry and have nothing to do with the New Testament ministry. Never think that, oh, in the Lord's recovery, we can bring in the worldly elements, the natural element, the natural things. All must pass through death and resurrection. We need to be filtered by the cross. All those things need to be filtered out, cut out. Not our ability, not our this and that. We need to be careful. Not only that our goal should be clear, but the elements need to be right. Even more importantly, our persons, the workers, need to be right. The stewards need to be right. The ministers need to be right. The person need to be right. It's important. B, in the Lord Jesus, we see a fivefold standard as a pattern to us concerning the New Testament ministry. The Lord Jesus, you may say he's the first New Testament minister. You may also say John the Baptist, but John the Baptist is only half. The Lord Jesus really is the first full, complete ministers of the New Testament, and then it's the apostles. So in Jesus, we see a pattern. He is a New Testament minister. What kind of person was he? How he served? How he ministered? The Lord Jesus, you see here, in carrying out God's New Testament ministry, these 5 points are very useful. Number one, the Lord Jesus never did anything out of himself. He did not do his own work. He did not speak his own word. He did everything not by his own will, and he did not seek his own glory. Here, as we serve the Lord, we should be like this.
We also have a history among us. That is our co-workers. On these points, some have neglected, have not been careless, have been loose. Gradually, but they want to do something by themselves. And gradually, the work came into their pockets. This is my work, my work, my territory. Gradually, they begin to speak their own things, and gradually, in their work, there's their own opinions. Even in their work, there's some kind of secrecy to seek their own glory, seeking their own glory, their own benefits. You cannot say that such a person is not a New Testament minister. You cannot say they are not, but in their intrinsic essence, there is a question mark there. So all of us who serve the Lord, we need to learn the lessons. We need to have the dealings. We need to have the cross operating in us so that our work will be pure, clean, will be without mixtures, without ourselves mixed in it, but it's all God Himself. Point C, if we are sure of these 5 points, whatever we do will be divisive and will cause division. But if we have entered into these points, we are in the New Testament ministry of God. Oh, we are in the New Testament ministry of God. Tomorrow, I hope we can have some reports of this sister. Sister Wang. Wang Huisheng. His wife, a sister in Taiwan, Wang Liu Minglie is her name. She, in the 1950s, the mid 1950s, he and his wife, this couple, were accepted by Brother Lee as co-workers. After they entered into the work, they got married. 2 years later. In 1956, they got married. 1954, they came into the work. Then from then until 1990s, the late 1990s, I don't know for how many years, 40, 50 years, the two are like Aquila and Prisca. The two are co-workers of the Lord, co-workers of the Lord. I do not know them much. I knew them remotely, but not very closely. And recently, last week, the sister passed away. The brother is still alive. 94 years old. 94. Why do I mention them? These two, brother and sister, they are not well known. They are not well known. They are not like so-called famous or eloquent speakers. They are not. They are not well known among the saints. They are there just for 40 or 50 years. They are just there. They have been to more than 10 localities in Taiwan, in Southeast Asia. They are just there serving, laboring. For these kind of brothers and sisters, I particularly appreciate them. There seems to be not much gifts, not much accomplishment, but they were there serving in a hidden way. In a hidden way. But one day, the Lord knows how many saints have been perfected, helped by them. The Lord knew. The Lord knows. Men's fans. Worthless. Men's fans. In God's eyes, the real valuable thing is this kind of service, this kind of service, this kind of service. I believe today among us, we still have this kind of sense. I encourage you, we should serve in such a way. My portion may not be so big, so prominent, but the Lord has, whatever the Lord has given me, measure to me, I will be faithful. Carry out in this, I will serve, coordinating with all the saints, building up the Lord's body in my little sphere. Romans 5. A genuine ministry stirs up the believer's love for the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. This is another test. The genuine ministry, New Testament ministry, will what? Stir up believers' love, stir up people's love for Christ as the bridegroom. You should go read these verses and footnotes. Romans 6, the unique New Testament ministry is based on the teaching of the apostles. It takes the teaching of the apostles as its content and boundary. We have covered this in the morning. We cannot depart from the apostles' teaching. We are restricted by this teaching and also protected by it. All our service must be based on this apostles' teaching, the healthy teaching. A, the deciding factor in determining the right ministry, which is the ministry of God's New Testament economy, is the teaching of the apostles. B, a person's work is in the New Testament ministry if he teaches the teaching of the apostles. If he does not teach according to the teaching of the apostles, his work is not participating in the ministry of the New Testament economy. C, whatever we minister must be of the nature of the New Testament ministry, whether or not a peculiar ministry, a particular ministry is part of New Testament ministry, can be proved by applying three governing principles. These are crucial, critical. You must pay attention to these 3 points. Three principles, governing principles. One, the principle of the process triune God being dispensed into his chosen people. This is a great principle. This is a great principle for the New Testament ministry. Two, the principle of Christ and the church. The principle of Christ and the church. I said, among us, we don't talk about philosophies. We don't talk about psychology. We don't talk about anything else. We only what talk about here, this. We are restricted by this. Every day, day in, day out, we just talk about Christ and the church. Christ and the church, the head and the body, right? This is not because we have nothing else to talk about. There are too many things, other things to talk about. But we are governed by this vision. We are restricted by this revelation. We are not free. We are not loose. Because we're not here doing our own work. We're here doing God's work. We are here not to accomplish our own enterprise, but God's enterprise. We are not here to build up our own congregation, our own work. We're here to build up the body of Christ. Point three, the third great principle, the principle of Christ, the Spirit, life, and the church. These should regulate us, regulate all our service. Romans 7. The New Testament ministry is for the building up of the body of Christ. A. God's New Testament ministry is for the accomplishment of his New Testament economy, which is to gain a body for his Son, to be the expression of the triune God. B. Ephesians 4:12 indicates that the building up of the body of Christ is the work of the ministry. I have mentioned this already. Point C. According to the revelation in the New Testament, the church is not for the building up of the ministry. Instead, the ministry is for the building up of the church. Therefore, a worker should not work with the intention of bringing the church under the control of his ministry, You know, today looking at Christianity, there are many people building up their own ministries. On the televisions, on this or that, after this talk, they ask for money. Call this money, call this number 1-888, right? Donate, right? That is for building up their personal ministries. But God does not want to build up a ministry for themselves. God used Moses' ministry. God used Paul's ministry. But it's not for their ministry themselves. But it's for the building up of God's, the Son's body, the body of Christ. So the ministry is for the building of the body of Christ. I hope we will all be clear about this. And the New Testament ministry. This afternoon, we'll all become clear about the New Testament ministry. I will stop here, and we'll have some confirming, strengthening word.